Okay, if you turn to Psalm 51, verse 6, this is basically an exhortation in the Word about lying. God hates a lying tongue. And I want to tell you that sometimes the Word is shared and it convicts us. Sometimes when we do things, when we fudge or not speaking the truth or loving the truth. Last week I talked about how the way you hear God's voice is you love the truth. Well, this kind of follows along that. Jesus said, everyone's of the truth hears my voice. Psalm 51, 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you shall make me know wisdom. This is written by David. For about a year, David lived a lie. King David lived a lie. He committed adultery, then he murdered. He had the husband murdered. And then he apparently hid it for about a year till a prophet came and confronted him. And to David's credit, he immediately owned it. He didn't justify himself. He said, I've sinned. And God had grace on him. God had mercy. David was a man after God's own heart. There was a lot of mercy on David. A lot of other figures in the Old Testament would have been smitten down. But because the Lord knew he had his heart, he had mercy on him. But basically what David wrote, the Psalm 51st Psalm, is a contrition psalm, basically acknowledging, you know, repentance. This is a good psalm to read when you need to repent. And he got a revelation, verse 6, that God desires truth in the inward parts. In other words, he wants honesty and truth deep inside. The inference being that David was living a lie. He was lying to himself. You have to. Think about it. You have to. You have to somehow lie to yourself if you're going to live in sin. And amen? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's hard to live a contradiction. Somewhere that we've got to justify, rationalize, segregate, or compartmentalize to something, because it's difficult to live. When you live a contradiction inside, you just become perverted, twisted. You open yourself up. So he lied to himself, and he realized, you know, that was a joke because God smoked it out. One characteristic that sets disciples apart is their passionate love for the truth. John 8:31. If you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth and truth will set you free. So a disciple loves the truth, even the truth about himself. And that's the key. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you really love the Lord, you will love the truth, and you want to know the truth because the truth will set you free. And John 8:44 says, Satan is a father of lies, and most of our bondages are found. You know, most of the problems in our life is because we believe a lie somewhere. I shared that Friday night about an example of a fellow who recently called me from out of town. And I hadn't seen him in a number of years, and he'd been in bondage for 4 or 5 years. And for 4 or 5 years, folks, this is 4 or 5 years, he'd been tormented every day until Friday in my phone conversation, 10 minutes, he's free. And all I did was I inject truth into his spirit. I didn't have to cast out a demon. I think this brother needs deliverance, but what he needed first was truth. Truth of honesty inside to recognize his own sin. In fact, you know, last night I was pondering this scripture where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Y'all know that? I got a new revelation on that. I've never thought of before. That every time we ask the Lord to forgive, now, every time we forgive someone for the way they've offended us, we need it the same as we forgive. We need to be asking forgiveness. That's literally what he's saying. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Whenever someone sins against us, it's incumbent upon us to forgive, but at the same time, ask forgiveness. Because every type of encounter involves not only forgiving, but asking forgiveness. And that was really the freedom for this brother. 4 or 5 years of bondage, just 10 minutes. I said, brother, where's your sin in this? And he had been so wronged and hurt, he got himself into a victimization blame thing, and he was stuck. I said, you know, if you're born again, you love the Lord, there's no reason you should carry bondages from the past. Amen? His mercies are new every day. He said, I'll be a well of water springing up in everlasting life. I said, brother, it's because you believe in a lie. And a little bit of truth set him free. Like I said, John 8:44. This is the crux of it. Where Satan, it says, you have your father the devil. Turn to John 8:44. That you are of their father the devil, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders. I wonder why they didn't invite him around to preach. You're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. In other words, Satan has no truth. David said, God desires truth. Satan is devoid of truth, full of lies. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of it, and he's a liar and the father of it. Satan began to lie to himself and the angels and Eve. In fact, like I said, most demonization is rooted in a lie believed. As you buy a lie, as you believe a lie, it starts a toehold, goes into a foothold, and ultimately a stronghold in your life. In fact, one of the clearest evidences of demonization is a person's tendency to lie, deceive, or speak half-truths. You know, relationships need, it's a natural human tendency to default to trust. We want to trust people. And it's something very wicked when you can't trust someone. Very debilitating, very damaging. It's very demonic. You know, the moment you lie, you put yourself under the authority of the liar, the father of lies. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt bear witness. How does it say, thou shalt not? How does that read? Bear false witness. Basically, one of the Ten Commandments is, don't lie. Because you get up under the authority of Satan. Look at Proverbs 19:5. This is what Solomon said about lying. Proverbs 19:5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19:5. He that speaks... You know how the Living Bible reads that? Track down liars. You're kidding yourself if you think your lying won't have serious consequences. If you believe a little lie is okay, you've opened yourself to darkness. Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because it's deception. How can light be darkness? It's believing something to be true that's a lie, or that's a lie to be truth. That's deception. The worst thing about lying is you sell your integrity. You know, the only thing you're really worth is your integrity. Do you know that? The only thing that matters in life is your integrity, your word. You're only as good as your word. And it's not worth selling your integrity. And it's sad to me how theft and lying can sell your integrity down the river. It's just amazing to me. People have so little respect for the human worth. They will cheat, fudge, and lie on a little thing and sell their integrity. Is it worth it? You know, stealing some little nothing from the store. I mean, you know, in the God's eyes, you might as well rob a bank. Theft is theft. Or blatant lying or subtle fudging, it's the same thing. See, Jesus said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. You've got to love the truth. And we saw that in 2 Thessalonians last week when I was talking about if you don't love the truth, God will send strong delusion. You will be opened up to a deluding spirit. Had a fellow this week call me. I won't go into the details of it. But he basically was asking me to pray for him about some situations in his life. And I said, okay. And I began to ask him direct questions about whether he had done this particular deed. And he obfuscated. He just skirted around. I said, well, brother, you want me to pray for you about this situation? I said, but I happen to believe prayer is not any just special thing. It's rooted in basic honesty and truth. Did you do this? And he could never give me a straight answer. So at the back end, guess what I figured out? He's lying through his teeth. And you know, he don't really want me to pray because you know what I ended up praying? Track down liars. Amen? Isn't that what it says? That, Lord, defend those that he has defrauded. Lord, come to the rescue of those that he has lied to and done evil towards. Amen? He really don't want me to pray for him because that's honesty. And this particular fella, I don't know a lot about him, but he has a big old religious spirit on him. Just, you know, there are people that are just full of... I tell you what, man, these people are religious and praise God all the time. Just thank you, Jesus. You know, those people make me nervous, man. You know what I'm saying? Because there's something behind that. It's not real. You know, that ain't the way Jesus was. Jesus, hey, hallelujah, hallelujah, brothers, hallelujah. Give me a break. Jesus was really meek and lowly and broken. And look, low-life scum felt comfortable around Jesus. Does that tell you anything? Remember the woman, she came in, washed his feet with her hair? All those religious people, Jesus had something about his character that they weren't threatened by his religiosity. He wasn't out there. You know, I'm sorry, when I first got saved back in the 70s, we all used to wear crosses. This was the popular thing in the Jesus movement. All right? And I had a really cool, what was that, green rock? Jade cross. I wore it all the time, loved it. And then one day, a brother came to me and says, Chris, you wear the cross, but do you bear the cross? And from that point on, I took it off. I said, you know, I just no more wearing the cross. I'm really glad that fad's over, you know. It's almost like, look at me, I'm crucified. Oh, yeah, well, let's live it out. How about Proverbs 19:9? Look at this. A false witness will not be unpunished, but he that speaks lies will perish. You know the Living Bible reads? Liars will be caught. Be sure your lie will find you out. Your sin will find you out. In all my years of ministry, I've never known anyone who would lie and didn't have serious hidden strongholds of demons. That's true. If there's a lie. And you know, I found out I cannot minister to liars. We had a lady here back in the early days of the church. And, in fact, we've had them over the years. Another lady here came once. And she actually lived with my wife and I. This lady was so insecure, hated herself so much, and so absolutely needed people's acceptance. And she convinced everyone in the church she had cancer. Even to the point when she shaved her head. Shaved her head and went claimed she had cancer. And we were all sympathetic. And come to find out, the whole thing was a lie. You didn't have cancer. And this poor woman was so insecure and so needy of, you know, so wounded. She just built, her entire life was a lie. Then she started claiming that she was a former Satanist, you know, satanic ritual abuse and all this. And I'm sorry, I was buying it. You know, I guess, and my wife, I guess we got a good balance between my wife and I. My wife the whole time was sniffing a what? Something nasty. And she'd come to me and say, ah. And I would say, no, you know, and I guess it's good. The pastor errs on the side of, you know, well, I don't know. But later on, my wife had her time to say, I tell you. I said, well, look, you know, I'm on my learning curve, okay? But hey, err on the side of mercy. Can you hear me, man? Err on the side of until we know for sure. Boy, she did milk that one off. But I've learned to listen to my wife. You notice she's not here when I said that. But I have, really. You know, Pilate should have listened to his. Can you hear me, man? What did Pilate's wife say? Don't mess with that man. And, you know, wives, there's something about women do have these antennas out there that men don't have. You got to with kids. You know, you got ears in the back of your head. You have eyes in the back of your head. Am I right, mamas? It's kind of a snap. You got antenna back there. Kid can be back there in the back of the house, just quiet. You go, what's he doing? You go back there. How did you know, mama? I can, you know, you're too quiet. Something's wrong. So, you know what I wrote here? It's virtually impossible to help someone who won't repent of lying. Look at Proverbs 6:16. A couple more verses. 6:16. You know, one of my two stepchildren used to lie. And when I was back in the rearing years, they've done got older now. And one of the things I did, and parents, you might want to remember this. This was cool solution. When there would be a lack of truth come forth about a situation, I would always match the punishment with the crime. I would take these verses, all right, I'd make them write them like 25 to 50 times. Amen? Just sit there and write those verses out. You know, and what are you doing? You're putting the Word of God in their head, right? And they hate that. Of course, they used to do it like, you know, when. You said none of that stuff. Write the whole thing out, right? Anyway, it works. Proverbs 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination to him. Look, these are God's A-bombs. You ready? A proud look, what? A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. He says lying twice. Look at verse 19. A false witness that speaks lies. He mentions that one twice. See, God hates a lying tongue. Can that be clear? This is what God, it's an A-bomb. He hates lying tongue. He hates lying. He doesn't have much tolerance for liars. If you are a believer and you lie, something happens. First of all, you feel convicted. Listen carefully what happens. If you're a believer and you lie, at first thing you'll feel convicted. and you'll feel grieved. But if you don't repent quickly, something else happens. Your heart begins to get hard. And you begin to justify your lie. You begin to say, well, in this case, I needed to lie because of this, that, and the other. And you rationalize, justify, and excuse. And your heart begins to get harder. And Jesus said, Paul said, harden not your heart if you will hear his voice. Because everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. And when you don't, when you harden your heart, you begin to believe lies. And I've found Christians that love the Lord and all this, but you know, there's just something phony about them. And it's a religious spirit. Most people that have these religious spirits, you know what I'm talking about, religious spirit? You get around them and you just, you always feel like you're not good as them. They're always more spiritual than you. You always feel like, gosh, I wish I was so spiritual. Give me a break. Nobody's spiritual. We're all scum. Can I amen? It's the blood of Jesus. You know, the most spiritual person is the one who recognizes their need for the blood of Jesus. Can I amen? So when somebody comes and goes, look, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you. Give me a break. Ain't nobody better. But that's a, that pharisaical spirit. And usually you peel that thing back, it's all kinds of bugs in there. Lift up that rock. Oh, my God. All kinds of refuse. Amen? God wants to have discernment. When you love the truth, by the way, you could discern lies. You could pick it out. So Paul ends up describing this when you get harder and harder. In 1 Timothy 4, look what happens ultimately if you lie and you excuse your lie and you justify and you build a case and you rationalize and you believe the all you. But let me tell you something. The worst thing you can do in the life is to lie to yourself. That's dangerous. I'll never forget when I was 13, my dad gave a commission to me and my brothers. And years later, I emailed him, back when email came out, back in the 90s, and thanked him. I said, you know, Dad, I'm in the ministry today because of that conversation when I was 13. He didn't remember what it was. But he sat down with me and my brothers, and I remember the night, as if I was still there, he said, you know what? The most important thing you can do in life is stand up for the truth and never back down. Always stand up for what you believe. And I literally was commissioned that day in the spirit. I believe my father commissioned me to be in the ministry, not knowing what he was doing. Because look at the alternative, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. There it is, speaking lies and hypocrisy, justifying, rationalizing, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what? Literally, the Living Bible reads, a conscience that won't bother you. You know, if you take... anybody have been burned bad? I mean, really bad, where you got a scar? Have you ever noticed when it scars, there's no feeling? Right? You lose the sensitivity. That's why it says your conscience, it burns it like a hot iron. There's no feeling. There's no sensitivity. It's hard. And you literally can, you will have a conscience that won't bother you. You know, some of these kids that do these horrific things in our culture, the murders and the multiple mass murders, you know, somewhere at some point they seared the, well, they literally are people without conscience. I was reading an article one day, a study on the mentality of mass murderers. You know, these that literally will get a gun and walk in and just kill all these people. And they say, what is the common link with all these mass murders? And you know what it basically is? They have no conscience. At some point they decided, you know what the conscience is, anybody? The conscience is the seat. It was a rhetorical question, but I appreciate it. So you got in the front row. The conscience is that place inside of the natural man where God speaks. Remember Jesus said, Paul said in Romans 2, the law is written on your heart, the conscience bearing witness. Even lost people have a conscience. Why? Because the commandment's written on their heart. It's written on every man's heart is written the law. That's why the best way to witness is witness with the law. Yeah, just start sharing this Ten Commandments because it bears witness with their conscience. They know. Quit telling about how good Jesus is. Just talk about what the commandments are, and they're already convicted because the conviction will bring them to Jesus. Amen? So conscience. Now, the problem is if you don't have it washed with the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 9:24 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the Spirit of God through the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve God? If it's not washed in the blood of Jesus, then you got to silence that sucker. And some people, you know, their whole life is shutting down the conscience. And yet there are different levels of conscience too. You know, there are people like, for instance, the kid that grows up in the legalistic church. You know, their conscience is, well, it's wrong to go to church without a hat on. You know, or it's wrong, like I was brought up in the Catholic Church, it's wrong to go to church, it's wrong to eat meat on Friday. That was what we believed. It was wrong to miss church. So I had a very sensitive conscience in these certain areas. So do you know Paul says, if to me it's sin because of my conscience? Does that make sense? Because I'm violating my own conscience? But then you have lower levels of conscience, all the way down to the guy who grew up in the bar. Let's say a kid, his mama was a bartender. His daddy was a drunk. Well, it's what I call a bartender conscience. You know, his conscience is, well, it's wrong to fight, you know, when the other guy went, huh? No, it's wrong to fight unless you were cheated against in gambling. You know, and it's okay to drink, but just don't get drunk on Sundays. You know, in other words, our conscience, it's a lower conscience. But the point is, we're all responsible for our conscience. Well, the bottom line is, when the blood washes your conscience, Jesus sits. You know what? Jesus lives in the seat of our conscience. He speaks in our conscience. He still does. Amen? And Christianity is all about getting your conscience real sensitive so you hear his voice. Real sensitive. A young lady called me the other day. Alan Richards was here yesterday. In fact, it was his daughter, Kelly, called me. And she'd been backslid for years. Well, she's come back to the Lord last week, 2 weeks ago. Cool. And she called me and said, you know, Chris, I just want to tell you I'm back with the Lord and blah, blah. And she shared with me something that I had done concerning her daughter's funeral 9 years ago, that I wasn't quite as sensitive. And she shared this hurt. And, you know, I told her, I said, you know, I am so glad you called, because that has been on my conscience. Not enough to pick up the phone because I didn't know where she was. But I was so glad to get that off my conscience. She said, say, will you forgive me? She said, yeah. Isn't that cool? God wants us to keep our conscience clear. And what the worst thing is when lying, the nickel and dime lies begins to sear the conscience. Matthew 6:22. Look what happens if you sear the conscience. It begins to manifest in your face, in your eyes. Literally, in your eyes and your face. You can't hide lying. It's going to affect you physically. Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. He says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, dishonesty brings, in any area, brings darkness to your face and to your eyes. Many people can't look you in the eyes because of compromise, dishonesties, and deceptions. I often can tell just by talking with someone how honest they are with God, with himself, and with others. Not always, but I often can tell. You can discern. If you love the truth and you walk with others who love the truth, you understand? If we walk with those who love the truth and are committed to the truth and willing to be members one another, and you know, here's a verse to look at, Ephesians 4. Look at this. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak truth with his neighbor, we're members one of another. You know, the very thing that constitutes the body of Christ is we've eliminated lying, we speak truth. And if you live in an environment where people are honest and upfront and truthful, there's a light we live in. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. We walk in this light, then when somebody comes in your midst, or you encounter someone that's got lies in their spirit, lies in their emotions, lies in their soul, you can see it. You can nail it. Amen? You're not going to be snookered by the religious spirits. That particular guy I was telling you about, he at first, in the beginning of the conversation, he wanted to have lunch with me and talk to me. Well, that was before he knew what I was going to ask him. Thank you, young man. And so I began to really real confrontive to him, ask him whether this was true or not. He didn't want to go there. And then I said, you still want to get together? He said, well, brother, why don't you just be praying and we'll get together some other time. He has no desire to get with me. Why? Because it'd be uncomfortable. He is comfortable with his lie. He wants to be around people who don't have the discernment to recognize the lie. Amen? When you're a liar, you hang around liars or you hang around dull people. Amen. Of people who don't have discernment. And you know, the average church, unfortunately, is full of dull people. All kind of stuff under the hood going on. People aren't truthful. Anyway. Last place we're going to look now. Acts 4, 32. Getting kind of quiet here today. Acts 4:32. You know what? This is what sets you free. Can you hear it, amen? Hello? It's the truth. You can't get away with it. Own it. Lord, forgive me. I will pray in a prayer in a minute. You know, ask the Lord. He loves you, man. He doesn't want you to move. He wants you to walk in integrity. Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed with his own. With great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, this was the early church. Everybody was joining the movement. Rich, poor, lowly, high esteem. Everybody was coming. Everybody was sharing all the possessions. And they would bring their money. They would sell their lands and lay it at the feet of the apostles. Now, you know, the thing is, it was not mandated. It was a voluntary thing. People were so excited about the anointing, the power of Pentecost, they were literally selling everything they had to be part of the community. It wasn't mandated. But they did it out of a joyful heart. In fact, even Barnabas, who was someone of considerable wealth, or considerable notoriety, he came and he laid it down. And probably everyone would clap and rejoice at the sacrificial giving. But there was one couple who wanted the status and claim, but didn't want to pay the price. Chapter 5, let's read on. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession, but they kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. And again, you know, the whole thing was they didn't have to lay it, but they wanted the acclaim. They wanted all the applause and the notoriety and the fame and the, you know, the acceptance of the people. So they laid it at the apostles' feet under the auspice, under the notion that this was all they had. They'd sold it all for the kingdom. And they laid right, yay, all the dull ones around. Yay! Well, forgive me, there was one guy there that wasn't dull. And you know who he was? And anybody know why Peter wasn't dull? Was Peter dull before? Just a few weeks, amen? Peter, nighting on a you can deny me three times. Oh, not me, Lord. Lord said, I have prayed for you. Amen? You know, it's interesting that right after he denied the Lord, it says the Lord turned and looked at him. And the Greek word look means he fixed his gaze on him. I mean, I don't know where Peter was and where the Lord was, but he had it situated. He looked, ah! And part of Peter went out wept bitterly. You know, he got nailed. Amen? So here's a broken, contrite Peter who later the Lord had mercy. Remember after the resurrection? Sat him down in front of the guys he was all boastful around. Says, okay, three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Let's make up for the three times you denied me. So a chastened Peter comes along, a broken Peter, and a discerning Peter. See? Peter had his antennas out now. He wasn't so dull anymore. You know what makes you not dull? Is being broken and recognizing your own propensity for the same thing. You know what I mean? That's what makes you not dull. Not that you're better, but been there, done that, know the consequence, know it's stupid, don't want to be there anymore. I can see it in you, brother. See? That's what makes you not dull. So Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of land? How would he know that? Except he was very sensitive. He discerned something. You know, probably, oh, no, it's nothing. It's nothing. It was easy, you know. We just gave it all up to Jesus, you know. Peter's going, give me a break. Gag me. While it remained, verse 4, was it not your own? And after it was sold, wasn't it in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing? You've not lied to men, but lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. This was the first incidence of being slain in the spirit. And great fear came on all those that heard these things. I guess so. Hallie, everyone in the church is coming and bringing their possessions to the leadership of New Wine. You want to come up? Bring yours? No. Suppose somebody brought something up. They said, I've given all. And I said, whoa, whoa, you liar, dude. Boom, dead. You know, everybody wants to be a New Testament church. You ever hear that? Oh, we want to be like the New Testament, the early church. You really don't want to be like the early church. You see, the early church, when you lied, you died. Are you hearing me? See, did you know today that churches are filled with dishonesty, lying, and deception? I mean, from the preacher on down. Do you know if the same power of purity in the early church was in most churches today, there would be many grand jury investigations going on at the large number of mysterious deaths in the churches. At the end of the services, there would be a long line of hearses to pick up the bodies of the people that died because they lied. Who wants to be the New Testament church? Did you know early Israel was the same way? Early Israel was as pure as the early church. Remember Achan and Joshua 7? Guys stole one little thing, the whole nation ground to a halt. Remember? One little theft of a million guys, and God said, oh no, I cannot tolerate any impurity. Boy, it sure got watered down later. Same thing with the church. This story, folks, in Acts 5 and 4 shows you God's true feelings about lying and dishonesty. He didn't want lies in the midst. He didn't want to start religion. You know what? Ananias and Sapphira were bringing in religion, right? Phoniness, hypocrisy, being one thing to one and something to somebody else. Well, the good news, folks, is Jesus can wash your conscience and restore you to honesty and purity. Can there an amen? Let's all stand. I want us to pray this morning. Jesus. Jesus. Say this after me. Jesus, I desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part of my life, I want and need to know honesty and purity. Jesus, please send the Holy Ghost fire and burn as you would and purge out every lie, deception, or have lied to myself or to others. Lord, bring conviction that my conscience can be clear. I can go make it right where I have lied to someone. I've been dishonest, untruthful, and deceptive. Lord, help me go make it right and humble myself and regain my integrity. Thank you that the blood of Jesus can give me back my integrity. Now come, Holy Spirit, purge my life of every lie. Remove me from the authority of the father of lies. And give me a love for truth so that I can hear your voice. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come. Lord, I invite your presence. Come with your conviction. Your conviction, power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that lies and deceptions and dishonesties and lying to ourselves can actually obscure and cause our Christian life just to be boring. In commonplace, we lose the edge, we lose the sparkle, we're just shoved down into the fog of day to day. Lord, come and deliver us. Give us a passionate love for truth. We can be disciples, willing to stand up for what's right, no matter what. Lord, for our integrity is all that we're really worth. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, bring conviction. I think the Holy Spirit has already spoken to different ones this morning. And you need to do what he said. Okay? You do what he said. That's all there is to it. He speaks to different ones wherever you are. He takes the word, you go obey it. Just don't be a fool. Do what Jesus said. Let the word work its way effectually in your life and produce good fruit so that you can hear his voice and you can live an eternal life now. You can live in joy now, freed from the tyranny of lies. In the name of Jesus, now I take authority over the spirit of lying, the lying spirit, the beguiling spirit, the deceptive spirits, the rationalizing, blaming, justifying spirits. I break you. I break you. I break your power over the saints this morning. I release you from your assignment over their minds and emotions in Jesus' name. Satan, I break your power in the name of the Lord. I loose you. I loose you. I loose you from their minds and emotions right now. Lord, clear out the deceptions. Clear out the buying the lie. Bring repentance. And Satan, we take the power of that lie, that little whispering lie of pride, a whispering lie of you're right and they're not. Whispering lies, you can get away with it. It says, track down lies. Lie, you shall be found out. It shall come to the light. Better to bring it to the light yourself than it be exposed later to your shame. I paint the power of those spirits. Paint the power of those spirits of lies out of the minds and emotions this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.